Well, good morning. My name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church. So last week, we began a new sermon series called Receive, and that new series is going to be about some of the blessings that we receive in the gospel. And Ryan started out our series last week by highlighting the blessing of forgiveness, right? Though we were all rebels against God, when we put our faith in Jesus, God forgave us. He essentially nailed the record of our sins to the cross. He's not going to refer to that ever again. To help us appreciate all that God did in forgiving us, the Bible says things like when he forgave us, he essentially put our sins behind his back where he can't see them. Or as we sang about in one of the songs earlier, it's as though God cast our sins into the bottom of the sea where they are forever going to be. They will never be remembered again. And at first, you might wonder, right, how could it get any better than that? I mean, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God forgives us of all of our sins. What could be better? Well, as we continue to explore the gospel, what we find is that really, a forgiveness of sins is only the beginning of all that God offers us in Jesus Christ. There's actually far, far more that he does for us. And one of those many additional blessings is adoption. Through Christ, we actually have the right to become children of God. And so today I want to talk about that blessing of adoption that we receive in the gospel. And I'll be referring to several texts, but the main passage that I'm going to draw from is Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please open it to Galatians 4. That's right after 2 Corinthians. If you don't have your Bible, I also want to remind you there are handouts at the back with an outline that you can use to follow along with the sermon that might be helpful, so feel free to go get one of those. But open your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. Actually, before we go any farther, would you pray with me, please? Father, you have shown us so much grace and so much mercy beyond what we can fathom, far beyond what we deserve. But even while we were sinners, Jesus died for us. May we never take that for granted. Father, as we look into your word today, would you increase our awe of you, deepen our appreciation for all you've done for us through Christ? Would you both comfort our hearts, correct our thoughts where they need correction, help us to better understand our identity as your children and to then walk in the joy and freedom that comes with that? Father, I need your help today as I speak. Lord, would you strengthen me, uphold me, speak through me, so that everything that I say would be true and helpful to your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So of all the blessings that we receive in Christ, the blessing of adoption is one that is particularly meaningful to me. I did not grow up knowing God as my father. My parents divorced when I was just a year old, and I stayed with my mom. My father had very little to do with me because he had very little interest in me. When I was 3 years old, my mom remarried. And when I was 5, her new husband adopted me, which means that I was not born with the name of Nicholas Bredo. My new dad, he was a great dad, loved him very much. But when I was 11 years old, one night he died unexpectedly, suddenly in the middle of the night. And the next few years after that, they were particularly difficult years, right? It wasn't the best time in a boy's life to lose his dad. There was, though, after that, a period of a couple years where another man came and lived with us. I'll just say that wasn't the best situation. Those were not the best years of my life, and I'm really thankful when he finally left. When I was almost 15, my mom remarried. Her new husband turned out to be a really good man, but I know that initially, at least, I really sort of kept my distance from him emotionally. You know, I didn't know what to expect. I was afraid that he might be like one of the other men. Either he'd leave or he would die. or he would turn out to be somebody that I just did not want to be around. But I also know that inside I was really longing for a father, longing for a father who would love me and who would never leave me. So when I went away to college, by God's grace, my roommate turned out to be a Christian. And he got me involved in what they called an investigative Bible discussion. It was for non-Christians who were interested in exploring Christianity. And we would just get together in a small group and we'd read parts of the Bible and then discuss what we read. And so it was during that first year of college that God opened my eyes both to my need for a Savior and to the wonderful offer of salvation that God presented to us in Jesus Christ. But honestly, as wonderful as the offer of forgiveness and salvation sounded, that wasn't the main attraction for me in the gospel. That wasn't the main thing that attracted me to Jesus. What really drew me to embrace the gospel was this truth, which is found in John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And to me, that is one of the most precious verses in all of Scripture. Because when God saved me, he became my father. Right? I gained, at that moment, the perfect father. A good, kind, compassionate, wise, faithful father who would always love me, always be with me, never leave me. And that, honestly, is what excited me about the gospel of Christ. And that offer is available to anyone. And yet, we need to notice that this verse makes very clear that this right to be called a child to God is only for those who receive Jesus and to believe in his name. Now, it is true that in a very vague and general sense, we could say that God is the father of all humanity. Because after all, God did create everyone. All of life has its origin in him. But the Bible also makes very clear that there's a very special, a very unique way in which God is the father of those who embrace his son as Savior and Lord. All that to say, if you are here today and you have not yet received Jesus, if you have not yet believed in his name and embraced him as your Lord and Savior, then I urge you to do that today. It will be the best decision you will ever make. You will give God your sin and your guilt and your shame and your weakness and really your aimlessness in life. You will give him all of that. And you will gain not only forgiveness, you will gain God as your father. There is no better offer anywhere under the sun. Now, this theme of adoption by God through Christ, it's really seen throughout Scripture. But one of those places where it's highlighted is in Galatians chapter 4, which I mentioned earlier would be our main text. Now, Paul wrote the letter of Galatians in part because people in that church were kind of starting to question this doctrine of justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That doctrine was being threatened. It's as though some people were saying to themselves, this gospel that we've heard, this good news that we can be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that's just too good to believe. Right? There's no way something like that could be true. It doesn't make any sense. We must have to have a part in earning us our salvation. I mean, that's the only way we could ever feel good about ourselves. And so Paul wrote the letter of Galatians to them to make sure they knew, no, this gospel of salvation by faith, it really is true. You really are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he wanted them to know that. He wrote about the liberty that we have in Christ. He reminded them of the many blessings that we receive in Christ. And one of those many blessings is adoption by God, which Paul describes for us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. So follow along as I read. Paul wrote, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So I want to first call your attention to verse 5. Paul tells us that God redeemed those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Did you catch that? So that? Why did God redeem us? He redeemed us so that he could adopt us. God purchased you, saved you, forgave you, so that he could adopt you and make you his child. Ephesians 2 tells us that before Jesus saved us, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We followed the course of this world. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We were called sons of disobedience. We were called children of wrath. I think it's worth noting that the gospel would have been wonderful news if God had just forgiven us and stopped there. Right? The gospel would have been incredible, incredible news if God had just said, "I forgive you of your rebellion, and so I'm going to withhold the punishment that you deserve. You can go your own way." That alone would have been more than any sinner could have ever hoped for. But that's not what happened. Right? He did way more than that. You and I, we were in a state of rebellion. We were walking away from God. And God looked upon us and he did the unthinkable. He said, "No, that's not how this is going to finish out. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to forgive you. And then I'm going to make you my child. I'm going to adopt you as my own. And I'm going to be a father to you." That's incredible. I mean, I don't know if you normally write in your Bible or not, but I would encourage you to circle that phrase, "so that," in your Bible. If you're not someone who writes in your Bible, this is worth making an exception. Circle that phrase, "so that." In fact, circle it two or three times and then underline the whole verse. It is that incredible. God redeemed us so that he could adopt us as his children. I know some of you have been involved in adopting a child. If you have, that's wonderful. Adoption is a beautiful picture of the gospel. And actually, when we think about adoption that happens on a human level, we find that there's a lot of similarities between that and God's adoption of you as his children. But for the moment, I want to just highlight two of those similarities: choice and cost. So first, choice. In general, if you were to decide to adopt a child today, you'd have the choice, right, of whether or not to adopt that child. You'd likely meet that child. You may even have that child come and spend time in your home before making a final decision. That's something you could never do with a child who came into your family through birth. But God's adoption of us, remember, it was his choice. It was his plan from the very beginning of time. God knew everything about you when he saved you, everything. And yet still, he chose you to be his child. Ephesians 1:4 says, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So before he even made the world, God looked upon you. He looked upon your life through time. He set his love upon you, and he said, I want you to be my child. Even though we were sinful, even though we were broken, even though we lived in rebellion, God set in motion a plan to make it possible for you and I to become his children. It should astound us. The gospel, it's not something that happened by accident. Our adoption did not happen by accident. It was a choice by God. God chose to set his love upon you. Don't ever forget that. But also don't forget what that choice cost God. If you've ever been a part of an adoption process or known someone who has, you know that adoption can be very, very costly. It often involves thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of dollars. And your adoption as a child of God also came at a cost, a very high cost. In fact, that's what it means to redeem something, right? When Scripture says God redeemed you, it means that he paid for you. He paid for you with the life of his son. And not only that, but his son was glad. His son was glad to pay that price, to suffer and die on your behalf so that you could be welcomed in to the family of God. You were dead in your sins. You owed a debt that you could not pay, and Jesus paid that debt. Why? So that his father could adopt you as one of his children. Our adoption then has major implications for our lives. But this morning I want to highlight four of those implications. The first implication is that if we are in Christ, we have a new identity. Galatians 4:7 says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Right? So in the past, before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. You were called a child of disobedience. You were an enemy of God. But now, you are a son. Now, I think it's worth mentioning that when Paul uses the term son here, he's not in any way trying to discriminate against women or leave women out of the family of God. If you'd rather think of yourself as a child of God than a son of God, I think that's okay. Remember, as we saw in John 1:12, Jesus used the broader term, children of God, rather than sons of God. In fact, in Galatians, just a few verses earlier than this, in Galatians 3:28, Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so he's not discriminating against women. But remember, Paul wrote this while living in the Roman Empire. So it has a context. And in the Roman Empire, in that time, sons had certain rights and privileges that daughters did not have. For example, only sons could be heirs of their father's estate. Only sons would bear the father's family name throughout their lives. In fact, one of the main reasons that men in the Roman Empire would adopt a son was because they either did not have a son or they didn't like their own son. And so they would choose to adopt a son that they could leave their wealth to, someone they could trust to carry on the family name with honor. And so by calling us all sons, I think what Paul is doing is simply saying, if you are a believer in Christ, then you have all the rights, all the status, all the privileges that a son in that day would have. So Paul is putting all believers, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of class, regardless of gender, into a certain status before God. A status that a son would have with all of those rights. A status, really, that none of us deserve. Actually, in the Roman Empire, it's interesting how if you were to be adopted by someone, you not only gained a new name, but all of your past debts, all of your past commitments and responsibilities would be erased. Just wiped clean. All of that was gone. After your adoption, you were then fully united to your new father, and you would gain all the rights and privileges that would come with being a full son of his. Really, when you were adopted, in that day, it was as though you became a new person. One other thing about adoption in the Roman Empire that I learned this week that really struck me is that at that time, while parents could disown any birth child of theirs, right? If you didn't like your child, you could disown that child in the Roman Empire. But after you adopted someone, you could not disown that child. So in the Roman Empire, which is the context in which Paul wrote this and used the term adoption, once you were adopted, that adoption could not be undone under any circumstance. In a very similar way, right? If you have put your faith in Christ, if you have been adopted by him, you can be confident that adoption, your position is secure. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer an outcast. You're no longer an enemy. You're no longer a foreigner. You do not need to live in fear or doubt or worry, because you are now a child of the King, and God will never disown you. It means as well that you not only have a new identity, you also have a new father. I remember one night when I was putting, when my kids were younger and I was putting one of my sons to bed. I don't remember what prompted him to say this, but he said to me with a big smile, he said, "Dad, I've got two dads, and one of them is better than the other." And even though I knew immediately that I was not the better dad, it still made me really happy to hear him say that, right? Because I knew when he said that he understood that in God he had a father. He had the right to call God a father, and he also knew that God would be to him a far better father than any earthly dad could ever hope to be. That's what we have in God, right? Galatians 4:7 says, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So the term Abba, it was an Aramaic word the children used to address their father. And honestly, we don't really have an exact equivalent of this word in English. It's not quite as casual as the English word daddy. It also has a little bit of a more intimate feel than the word father. So you really can't translate it either way. It kind of is a meld of both. Abba was a word that was used to address your father in those days that both acknowledged that you had a very intimate relationship with him, but also that still had a bit of reverence and awe and respect. But I think that the thing that's most important for us to notice about this term Abba is actually not its definition. What's most important for us to note about this term Abba is that this is the term that Jesus himself used when he addressed God. As in Mark 14:36, he said to God, "Abba, Father," right? And in Galatians, Paul is saying to us that as God's adopted children, we can use that same term. That means Paul is saying to us, you have the right to address God the Father the exact same way that Jesus addresses God the Father. Not only that, but according to Jesus' own words in John 17:23, God the Father loves us, his adopted children, as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. Do you get that? God the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That's what Jesus says. I mean, that I find is nearly impossible to believe. How could that even be true? How much does he love Jesus? Well, if you were in that Sunday school class today, you learned that God considers his son to have infinite worth, right? Infinite worth. That means God has infinite love for his son. And that's the love that he has for you. I mean, that just doesn't seem right, does it? It doesn't seem right that God would love me that much. And yet Jesus says to his followers, my Father loves you as much as he loves me. And that's never going to change. I mentioned that I was adopted by my dad when I was 5. And when that happened, they actually issued me a new birth certificate. And on that redone birth certificate, my new dad is listed as my father. So for some reason, it always amazes me how if you look at my birth certificate, I have a copy if you want to see it. In the box it says father is not the name of my biological father. In the box it says father is the name of my adoptive father. And that speaks to me how complete the act of adoption is. They rewrote my birth certificate. There's no asterisk next to my dad's name as though it needs a qualification. There's no little footnote that says, just so you all know, this is not his real father, it's his adoptive father. There's absolutely nothing on my birth certificate that indicates that the man who adopted me is anything other than my real father and that I'm his real son. And in Scripture, it also seems that God wants us to understand the full and complete nature of our adoption by God as his children. It's complete. Besides the verses that we've seen so far, things like Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us we can address God as Father when we pray. He reminds us that as our Father, God cares for us. He provides for us as any earthly father would care for his children. Matthew 7 tells us that as our Father, God hears us. He answers our prayers just as any earthly father would listen to his children and do what he could for them. And though we may not like it, Hebrews 12 also tells us that as our Father, God disciplines us, right? But that's what a father would do. Just as any earthly father would discipline his children when they need correction, God, your Father, will do the same. And yet, in Luke 15, right, this parable that Jesus tells, he tells this parable to help us understand that as our Father, God will rejoice if we have sinned and then repent and come back to him. He wants us to know that even if you wander away when you sin, God will always welcome you back with open arms. Because this truth of adoption by God is so wonderful, you can be sure that Satan is going to do all he can to cause us to doubt it. He's going to keep putting thoughts in your mind to make you feel as though there's a barrier between you and God. He'll remind you of your failure, your weakness, your inadequacy. He'll cause you to doubt God's love for you, to doubt this truth. He may even get you to think that God regrets saving you or adopting you. But none of that is true. Satan is a liar. And never forget, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are a child of God. Forever. God is your Father forever, and he's glad about that. You can always run to him. You can always trust him. He always wants to listen to you. He's glad to guide you. He's glad to provide for you. Always. And remember, that doesn't mean God won't discipline you when you need some correction. It doesn't mean that God will never send you trials to strengthen you or test you. But it does mean God will always love you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So if your earthly father was a good father, that is great. What a blessing you have received. But never forget that your heavenly father is infinitely better. And if your earthly father wasn't such a great father, I know that can be hard. The wounds that come from having a bad father or a distant father or an absent father, those can be deep and painful. But never forget that in God, you have the perfect father. You have the perfect father who is far, far better than any earthly father could ever, ever hope to be. But another really important thing to remember about becoming a child of God is that you are not an only child. Another implication of being adopted by God is that you have a new family, which means you have brothers and sisters, lots of them. I remember how when my dad adopted me, we all had to appear before a judge, and it was appearing before the judge that made my adoption official. I was just 5 at the time, so I don't remember everything that happened during that time before the judge, but I do remember how, for whatever reason, the way things worked out, my family stopped and appeared before the judge on our way to a big camping event, a camping event that involved all my dad's relatives. They all got together to go camping, and we stopped on the way there, and I was adopted. And so not long after we arrived at the camp, my dad and his relatives, we were all sitting around in a big circle talking, and my dad turned to me, and he said, "Are you going to tell them what happened on the way here?" And I remember saying to everyone with a big smile, "I became a Bredo." I don't remember all that was going on in my head, but I remember saying that, and it's interesting to me how, looking back, how the way that I described to everybody what had happened to me was, I said, on the way here, I became one of you. And in the very same way, we need to understand that when we become a child of God, we become part of the family of God. In fact, notice, right, how in describing our adoption, Paul throughout this letter uses plural forms of words, right? Those, we, us, sons. And so we need to remember that the truths that we're talking about, they apply to all believers. And so when you became a child of God, when you gained God as your family, you also gained, when you gained God as your father, you gained the church as your family. Now, as is true of being part of any family, being a part of the family of God comes with responsibilities. But if we all do our part, if we all fulfill our responsibilities, what we will find is that being part of the family of God is mostly just full of blessing. For example, Romans 12 talks about how we're all to love one another with brotherly affection. If we all do that, we will find that we're part of a community of people who love one another, care for each other, affirm one another. Galatians 6 talks about how the family of God is meant to be a place where we all do good to one another, right? And so as members of the family of God, we need to remember we're never on our own. Hebrews 10 calls us to not neglect our responsibility to meet together. Rather, we're to be proactive even in thinking about how we can help each other grow in Christ. What that means is if we all do that, we're part of a family where we are continually, constantly encouraging one another, strengthening each other in our faith. So there is no place in the Bible for a lone Christian. When we accept God's offer of adoption, we also accept, by implication, adoption into his family. That's just part of the package. But another really interesting aspect of gaining God as our Father and gaining the church as our family is that when God adopts us, we also in some sense gain Jesus then as our brother. Jesus is many things to us, right? He is our Lord, our Savior, our teacher, our master. He is to be our treasure. But Scripture also calls Jesus our brother. In fact, Hebrews tells us Jesus is not ashamed to call those who have been justified and sanctified by his blood his brothers. Romans 8 speaks about how our conformation to the image of Jesus will result in Jesus being the firstborn among many brothers. Now, as the firstborn, we might consider Jesus, he's definitely the elder brother, right? He is definitely infinitely above us. And yet there's still a sense in which he's like us, right? He did become one of us, and Jesus still has human form, and we are being made like him. You can think of him as your brother. And Jesus does then what any good older brother would do, right? He cares for us. He loves us. He is an example to us. And he wants us to be with him. We see this even in the incredible sacrifice that he made so that we could spend eternity with him. Which brings us to one more major implication that comes with being adopted by God. We have a new inheritance. As Galatians 4:7 says, "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Remember, we started as slaves, enemies of God, outcasts. The only future that awaited us was not a good one. But God not only forgave us, he adopted us, which meant that we became then co-heirs with Christ of all that Christ will inherit. As Romans 8:17 says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him," right? So when we choose to follow Christ, we're choosing a life that involves some self-denial, sacrifice, suffering, all of which really just help us get to know Jesus better because that's how he loved us. That was his example to us. And yet, what Romans tells us is all of that suffering comes with great reward. If we share in the sufferings of Christ now, then we will share in the glories of Christ later as his co-heirs. And the Bible tells us that what awaits us is incredible. According to 1 Peter, we await an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. What is it that Jesus will inherit? Well, according to Hebrews 1:2, Jesus is the heir of all things. All of creation will serve him and exist for his joy. And Paul is telling us that that inheritance is something that will be shared by us. If you have embraced Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity with God. And everything that exists will serve to fuel your joy and your delight in him. I think most of us would probably have been satisfied to just have been saved from hell, to have been given some quiet corner of heaven where we could spend eternity not suffering. But instead, God made every one of us an heir to all the glories of his kingdom. And the inheritance that awaits us also means that we will get some new bodies. Consider Romans 8:22-23. Paul wrote, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." As I'm sure you are aware, this life has its challenges, right? There's lots of groaning, often some pain, but what Romans tells us is one day all of this will change. Verse 23 speaks of how we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Now, you might be saying, wait, I thought we were adopted. This verse says we still await adoption. I think this is simply a case of the already and not yet, right? He simply means, yes, you've already been adopted, but no, you have not yet experienced all the benefits that come with that adoption. And according to this verse, one of the benefits of the adoption that we have not yet received, but that we're going to receive, is the redemption of our bodies. Which means if you are a believer in Christ, there will come a day when you get a new body that never ages, never gets sick, never hurts, that is always in its prime, a resurrected body, imperishable, raised in glory and power. You will on that day have a body that has none of the limitations that come from living in a broken world. You will instead have a body that is perfectly suited to enjoy God and praise him forever. I don't know if you've ever seen a television program or movie or maybe a news report that involved some people who are born into a very wealthy family and who are then destined to receive some great inheritance, some great wealth that they never worked for. If you've ever seen something like that and thought to yourself, wow, that would be really nice, I can tell you, just set that jealousy aside. Because the inheritance that we're going to receive, the future that awaits us as children of God, is infinitely superior to even the greatest inheritance that anyone on earth could ever even hope to receive. So what should be our response to all this? It's pretty simple. I'd encourage us to do three things: to receive, to run, and rejoice. Receive, if you have not already, the incredible gift of adoption that comes by putting your faith in Jesus. And then run to your Father, knowing he is always ready and eager to welcome you with open arms. And then rejoice, knowing that your relationship with him is secure forever and ever.